everybody. Certainly, 98% of the guys and 70% of the women, that's their big desire. God, just make me a treasurer for you, God. Just give me money so that I can advance your kingdom. But God checks the heart. And God says, no. It's not going to work. Because their minds are not at the place where they understand that it is to be employed for the use of the others. So they are few and far between. You know, it's an onerous, it's a weighty responsibility to be entrusted with a gift by God or a talent. Go on, look at what the Bible says. As befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace. Good trustees. Now, what's a trustee? A trustee is someone who is given something to exercise on behalf of others. So the trustee has a lot of power. Even if they are not the beneficiaries, but they have power in the exercise of that function. Now, God gives us these gifts and talents. And really, we have a lot of power in the exercise or in the use of those gifts and talents. And frankly, we can do whatever we want with them. And don't we end up, in a lot of cases, abusing them? And in some cases, never even discovering them. So they remain potential till we die. But the people who we admire are people who have discovered them and are using them for the benefit of others. In the process, they are being blessed. Amen. These are the people we admire. We flock to them. You know, we just admire them. If they were doctors, they become specialists. They set up on Harley Street. We go there and pay them a fortune. They help us sort out our need, and they go and buy a house that costs $1 million or whatever. Because they have gifts and talents that they are now employing for the use of others. That's a very basic example. But that's exactly how it works. And the key to employing and deploying gifts and talents, there's one word that makes a world of difference. And everywhere I have seen long-term success, I have found this word. In the church and out of the church. One word, and that word is diligence. One word. Diligence will always pay. How many like football? Yeah? Okay. Okay, ladies, let me just use this analogy, because it's so graphic to me. There's a football player that plays for Chelsea. Yeah? It had to be Chelsea, of course. Genuinely, he's pretty mediocre. He's not particularly skilled. He's not a Messi or a Ronaldo, you know. But by sheer dint of diligence, Frank Lampard has written himself into history books. Have you ever seen Frank Lampard do anything that makes you think, wow? No. But he just works hard. He's diligent. You know, he's applied himself. So much so that in the Premier League, He's easily one of the longest playing players. He is rarely injured. He just all happens to be in the right place at the right time. He scores all kinds of goals. He uses his knee, his chest, his body. So he's now one of the highest players in the land. For me, it was an exercise in diligence. Constant and steady application. It always makes a difference. Now, where there is a gift and diligence is applied, my God. Without diligence, even what seems like success is short-lived. Whenever we see something that we admire long term, there is diligence behind it. And why the world is still pyramid shaped, few at the top, many at the bottom, is because of this one word, diligence. You know, my two children are very different. My son is very, it's just like me. He's very chilled, very laid back. He just kind of just wants life to be good. Just, you know, let everybody just enjoy life. This life is not so difficult. That's how my son is. But very, very intelligent. Very, very intelligent. In a national survey that was done, he came amongst the top 5% in the nation in mathematics without trying. In fact, he was shocked. He told me he didn't even, they just told him to do the thing. And said, "Dad, when I looked around, I'd finished, and all the others hadn't finished, and I wondered what they were writing." And but he's just not diligent. That's the is a challenge. I'm praying about it. Shola and I are working on it. He's just not diligent. And so he floats around the second category in his class. He's not top of the class, but he makes sure he's not bottom of the class because he knows that that's going to be a problem at home. And his teachers told me that he has the ability to know just what to do to make sure that he's in a place where everybody cannot stress him out. And he does it, consistently does it. Now, my daughter is not as intelligent as he is. She's a bright girl, but my son is naturally intelligent. He's just, the teachers say that he's just naturally, he's just one of those people who is gifted. He holds a conversation with you, he's naturally, he's a gift. His aptitude in maths is natural. He told me he doesn't try. His maths teacher told me, if only I can get him, that he's gifted and talented. We've put him in the gifted and talented, but he doesn't try. They said, while he's in class, he's looking out of the window, wondering what's going on in his mind is not there. Now, the sad thing is that, as they are saying this thing, oh, I'm saying, Iruku, why did God give you yourself to deal with it? It's just like watching myself. My daughter is not as intelligent as he is, but she goes to one of the best schools in the land, best, and she is top in every subject in her class. People say to me that the school she goes to is a pressure cooker. I said to them, my daughter is the pressure cooker in her class. All the parents want to know Shola and I because of her. But I watch her. The application every day. We have never once had to ask her about homework or even check her homework. And her teacher said to us that she is so on top of the class. The teacher said that if they don't come to school, they can ask her to teach the class. And I'm looking at both of them and I'm saying, my God, diligence can take someone far. Night after night, unfailingly, she's at the dinner table applying herself. My son is playing Xbox, whatever, Xbox. Actually, that Xbox, I decided today I'm going to break that television and this boy shouldn't try me. But for me, it's an object lesson in diligence. Why are we floating at some middle ground? Diligence. Every one of you has the capacity to excel in the area of your gifting. But the thing that is missing is diligence. And the thing with diligence is that it's not easy. For the dictionary defines diligence as constant and steady application, in season and out of season. And so I watched my daughter. Last night was Friday. She was at the dining table applying herself. And she applies herself in everything. She's top in sports, top in. She applies herself. She just applies herself. When I walked past their own sitting room, I could hear my son on the Xbox playing football with four friends in different parts of London. I just said, this is just an object lesson in diligence. And he's going to go into the exams and he's going to do okay. You know, he's figured out what is okay. You know, figured out if I just get B's, then, you know, there's no way that's going to be able to stress me. I mean, how can he say he's not happy with B's? What does he want? But if my daughter gets a B, she's traumatized. She does not get B's. If she doesn't get A stars in 7 or 8 subjects, she's traumatized. And she's not as intelligent as he is, but she applies herself. My God, what would your life be if you applied yourself? What would your life be like if you applied yourself? Constant and steady application. And the thing with diligence is that people see the results, but the preparation is oftentimes lonely. So people see the results, but the preparation is oftentimes lonely. Amen. You know, that wise king says in Proverbs 22 verse 29, he says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business?" And he goes on to make a categorical statement. "He shall stand before kings and not before mean men." Find it. A person diligent, that person is going places. And you know, the thing with diligence is that it's not sporadic. You know, it's not today, then tomorrow, back off today. It's the dictionary says constant and steady application. You know, I knew that this person was a writer. In fact, I feel this person is a best-selling writer. And I won't mention the name because, you know, it's somebody who's in church and you know the person, and I don't want to put the person under the spotlight. But I just knew this person was a best-selling writer. I knew the person had a gift to write. And so I kind of encouraged the person, you know, you've got to write. And it's not even that the person is, I felt the person should write Christian books. I felt the person should write books that are secular but have a Christian message in a subterranean way. So I'm talking about bestseller, not just in the Christian market. And so after encouraging, I kept buying books and giving the person, read this, you can do better. The person took a step of faith to start writing. When I found out what the price the person is paying, I said, that's why everybody's not a best-selling author. The person is writing 10 hours every day. Now, how many know that is application? Huh? I said, what about when you get tired? The person said to me, I'll do 5 or 6 hours. I said, what about when there's a writer's block? The person said, I sit there. I pray, I sit there, and I just stay there until I get over that block. And I can't remember how many thousand words the person said they're writing a day with all the research that goes into it. Is it a wonder that we all can write bestsellers? It's no wonder. Constant and steady application. Nobody knows this is going on. But when those books now hit the stand, some of us can even get envious. Constant and steady application. That's what separates men from boys and girls from women. Yeah? Amen. And you know, the thing with gifts and talents is that gifts and talents is a very interesting area. I wish I had more time to talk about this. We usually look at other people's refined gifts and talents and we want them. Now, everybody knows the kind of gift and talent they want. You know, I want to be like so and so. I want to be like so and so. The result is that sometimes we disdain what God has given us. We disdain it. What God has given us. You know, I remember my late wife, Ify, when I was kind of helping her along this path. She ended up as a pharmacist, largely because her father wanted her to be a doctor. But she got into university at 15, for 14 or something ridiculous like that. And she didn't get in for medicine, so the idea was do pharmacy for a year and change. Or something like that. And so she was a pharmacist for, that's what her profession. But I kind of knew that it wasn't her gifting. Because that's a passion for me, just helping people into their gifts. And so I would always ask questions, pose questions, kind of push, you know, because this journey is progressive, seriously. It was good to be a pharmacist at one time because, you know, when I was barely earning anything, church was only how many people, her pharmacy paid the bills. But I knew that wasn't what it was. So one day I said to her, I said, what do you enjoy doing? I mean, what do you have a passion for? What would you do for hours on end and not get tired? What do you want posterity to remember you for? What can I wake you up at night and without anybody pushing you, flow into? What can you talk about that excites you? I asked her loads of these questions. And she came up with one thing. She said, you know, I just love listening to people. And I hope in listening, I can help them solve their problems. I just knew this woman better go and become a counselor. And she just better do it. And so I made her resign. And off she went to school to go and get professional counseling qualification so that she could become a counselor. Now, of course, we had a question, though. I mean, how is she going to earn money from this thing? You know, I mean, what happens? The day she finished her counseling exams, the week after she finished it, it was just God's way of encouraging us. We just got a call from someone who said, oh, can I speak to so-and-so, Pastor Ify? And, you know, gave her the phone. And she said to me, when she dropped, you can't believe it. That person goes to, she named the church. And Someone said to that person, you need to see a professional counselor. I think you should go and see this woman. And God spoke to me straight away, saying, if seest thou a person diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. That was a start. Am I making some sense to someone?
Yeah.
Yeah. So much of the world is so far from purpose. Amen. You know, God said to talking about disdaining gifts, because I mean, what gift is there in listening to people? I mean, we're talking about gift. We're looking for, you know, oratory. You know, we're looking for numerical ability. We're looking for, you know, gift to make money. Oh, please, listening. What grace is listening? That's how we disdain gifts. You know, when God said to Moses in Exodus, the fourth chapter, God said to him in verse 2, God said to him, what is in your hand? You know, Moses' response is the same way all of us respond. So God, is just a rod. Oh, God, please. We're talking about delivering people. You're asking me what is in my hand. I mean, God, God, get with it, you know. I mean, we need to deliver millions of people. So what is in my hand have to do with delivering people? You know, I'm telling you, I have issues with going. I can't speak. I stammer. I have issues. Why are you asking me what's in my hand? It's just a stick. I use it, you know, I'm a shepherd. I use it to beat sheep, and I just use it as a walking stick. It's just a stick, rod, God. And isn't that how most of us are? When God wants to release a gift, says, what's that thing I gave you? Say, oh God, it's just a smile. Nobody makes anything from smiles. Nobody cares about smiles. Just a smile, God. Oh, please. We're talking about gifts, God. You know, oratory. The gift to hold a crowd spellbound. Oh, please, God. It's just a social ability. I just like having people around, and I'm hospitable. It does nothing for anybody in the world. God, I'm talking about real gifts. And then what did God say to Moses? He said, throw it down. And Moses threw the rod down. It became a snake. Moses ran back. And God said to him, pick it up from the tail. He picked it up from the tail. It became a stick. And God said to him, that's so that they can believe that I sent you. Oh, powerful. What was God saying? God was saying, in your hands is a rod or a stick. Submit it to me and make it a dangerous animal. And that's a sign so that people will know I'm your God. We all need to release those gifts and talents so that people will know He's our God. And submit it to God. It becomes an awesome weapon in His hands for the advancement of His kingdom. Can someone say amen to that? Okay. Number 5. Who can help me? Who can help me? And a lot of people fall flat on their faces here. You know, who can help me? Now, those who know me will know that I am acutely aware of my weaknesses, my frailties, and my failings. And so I know I need help. And I'm constantly looking out and asking for help. Who can help me? When I look back at my life, I can name people that God has sent across my path that have helped me to where I am. A lot of the people that come your way initially are not dressed in the clothes of people who can help you. It's an attitude that is open, not condescending, and open to God's Spirit that allows you to see those who can help you. Some are obvious who can help you. Your pastor, your mentor, the role models you've put in your life. For a lot of you, your parents have done all that they can. There's nothing else they can do. It's a bit too late now. When you get married, your spouse, you know, who can help you? Always watching out for who can help you and taking advantage of it, knowing that you need help. I don't know how I could ever quantify on this side of eternity the help that Dr. Nuzo has been in my life. You can't put a monetary value on it. I mean, he's my pastor. You cannot put a monetary value on it. The help that the man has given me, oh my God. I look at decisions I would have made if not for this man's advice. And I was talking to two ladies and I was saying to them that the man, the help he has given me is so much that I don't cross his path without sowing something into his life. I just don't. I mean, I said to them, I wish I had the financial resources to say to this man, you don't ever have to spend a penny in your life. Just don't ever think about it. That's the least I can do for what you've done in my life. I said, I haven't got there yet, but whatever I can do, I'm doing. Because the help this man has been in my life. And I could go on and talk about different people at different times. You know, Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay? And lastly, you know, talking about who can help, you should have a list. And some should be saying vacant because nobody has filled it in. But then you're praying for someone to fill it in. A list of those who can help. And you know, some help comes seasonal. It's seasonal. You know, it comes and then it goes. It's for a season. Yeah. If you're looking to have a good marriage, you must put yourself in an environment where you can see good marriages. You have to. You know, you just have to put yourself in that environment. Just find a couple whose marriage is good and become their best friend. Go to their house, help them with their children, pop in to see them. They think that you're helping them. You know that I'm here to learn, just to observe. You know, I say to most guys, you want to go forward as a man, find a role model who you can emulate. Find someone or find one or two and learn. Have a teachable spirit. Sit down and learn. What price will I pay to learn? I flew to New York. I paid the airfare. It didn't matter to me. It was just a meeting for one evening. Insanity. But then when Dr. A.R. Bernard gave me only one evening, what am I supposed to do? I needed something that man had. I'd watched him from far. I mean, now we have a relationship. Then we didn't. I bombarded his office and they eventually gave me an appointment one evening. I paid the airfare for one evening. Madness. But I sat there with this man at dinner and that evening changed my life. I mean, when a man is talking at dinner in the Four Seasons and you're taking notes, I didn't care that all the people around would have thought everybody there was so stuffy and so full of themselves and just kind of, you know. But I didn't really care. I said, this people's problem is not my problem. I paid 500 and something pounds for this ticket. They are paying only $200 for their meal. I don't care. I brought out my notebook, brought out the pen. The man was talking. I was writing. He was talking. I was writing. I'll ask him this question. Write some more. Ask him this. Write some more. That's all I did that evening. And the man is so disciplined. His officer told us that the dinner is from this time to this time. At exactly the time the office told us, they hadn't even brought desserts. He just got up and said, enjoy the desserts. I've paid for the whole meal. It was nice meeting you. And he walked off. Huh? I said, that's my 500 quid down the drain. This thing better bear fruit. So I started to study my notes. We must get fruit from this. And a lot of what he said changed my life. Changed my life completely. Amen. I mean, some people will say, just even buy the CD, £3, so that it can change your life. They say, no. Go and eat McDonald's, in here, out here. buy the books. My most precious collection are my books. You know, people go up to my office and they're amazed at the library. I'm just amused, because that library in my office is about a third of the books I have. I buy books. I'm a voracious reader. I buy books. I have to get better. Amen. Lastly, what is or are, if it's plural, the weakest link or links? Yeah? What's the weakest link? Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It goes on to talk about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Amplified says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance the race that is put before us. Two things in terms of the weakest link. Number one is a character issue. Yeah? The Bible calls it the weight. The Amplified Version calls it an encumbrance, an unnecessary weight. And the Bible says we must throw that aside to run that race with distinction. So the first thing is a character issue. The weakest link. What are the weak links in your person and your character? They are not necessarily sin, but they have the ability to stop you from stepping into the fullness of what God has planned for you. Does this make some sense? So someone might be introverted. It's not a sin, you know, but it might be stopping you from becoming who God wants you to become. Does this make some sense? Yeah? Something in your person. Now, like I always say, the easiest way is to know yourself. Yeah? It's a grace I pray God gives you. To be able to take a truthful, introspective look at yourself. Nobody needs to tell you what your issues are. You know your issues. Don't bother to come and tell me what my issues are. I know what the issues are. I'm trying hard. You might not think so, but I'm trying hard. I know the areas of my person and my character that are not really lined up and that are hindering me from really maximizing my potential. I know. There's nothing you're going to tell me that is going to be news to me. I know. That you think I haven't done anything about it. I'm trying. It's not easy. I'm trying. I'm really trying hard. Believe me, I'm trying hard. Because I am troubled by how much it is stopping me from you know, moving to another level. So I know. I pray about it. I'm working on it. I'm trying hard. You know, I mean, I'm trying hard. Now, if you don't know, an easy way to know is to ask those who are closest to you. They know. They've just learned to live with you with it. Now, if you ask them to be truthful, you'll be shocked. As long as there will not be any recrimination. Last time I taught this, somebody said, you know, the friend said, okay, tell me. She told the friend, now they are quarreling. Pastor said, she's not talking to me because I told her. So, Pastor, you caused this thing. So I said, that was not what I planned. Maybe she couldn't take the truth. So, the Bible calls them encumbrances. Encumbrances. And the second thing, the weakest link, is the sin that doth so easily, the Bible says, beset you. One translation says, the sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And that one is sin. It's an Achilles heel, an area of weakness. It's something you find yourself visiting like a cycle over and over again. And the reason you know those things is that you know I have to deal with these things. Yeah, and I mean, there isn't time to talk about how to deal with that. Maybe we'll do that in the question and the answer. Praise God. If I get a question like that, we'll answer that.
You are listening to a message from Tight Knots. Tight Knots is the marriage ministry at Jesus House, and our vision is to see couples build Christ-centered marriages that will last a lifetime, be a light to the world, and leave a legacy to future generations. Thank you for listening. Please visit our website at www.tightknots.org for more information.